What about us, and what about for Christians, as we wait for Jesus to come back? Do we just sit back and relax?
Well, Sam helpfully taught us last week, if you were here, that Christ has completed his work on earth. He died on the cross to take away our sins, and he is seated at the right hand of God. He is waiting for the day when his enemies will be made subject to him. And Christians have been made perfect through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. The Holy Spirit confirms that their sins are forgiven and that they are members of the new covenant. Hooray, this is wonderful news. But what now? Christ is waiting in heaven for the day of his return. And what about us? What are we if we trust in Christ to do as we wait for Jesus to come back? Do we just sit back and relax? Well, no, the writer of Hebrews says in today's passage that we need to be active. And he focuses on three things in particular. The first thing is that Christians should draw near to God with confidence. That's our first point. Draw near to God with confidence. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Even as new covenant believers in Christ, we will still sin. We still need to ask for God's forgiveness. But at the same time, we should be assured that all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been cleansed by Christ's blood. The verse says that our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. So we don't need to feel guilty anymore. But not only that, Jesus has now opened the way for us into God's presence. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. We can now approach God without fear. Verse 20 implies that the curtain separating God from man in the temple has been torn apart by Jesus. We now have direct access to God all the time. This doesn't depend on our performance, whether we have sinned today or not. We always have access to God because of what Jesus has done. So we no longer need to worry about our status before God. We are fully accepted by him. He will never cast us out of his presence. Now picture in your heads a homeless man. This man doesn't have any change of clothes. He hasn't washed for months. He is filthy and he is smelly. Now one day he receives an invitation to meet the king in Buckingham Palace. He feels so unworthy. How could he meet the king in his current state? But on the day of the visit, the king's private secretary finds this man. He drives him to the palace and he takes him to one of the many bathrooms in the palace, and the man has a long and thorough shower. He puts on smart clothes that are provided by this secretary, and he's now ready to meet the king. He's freshened up, he's got new clothes on, he's been cleansed, he's ready to see the king. And so he follows the secretary to the king's audience chamber, and he approaches the king with confidence. This is just a made-up story, but I hope it helps. We used to be like the homeless man before he entered the palace. We were beset by sin. We were spiritually unclean. Our hearts and our bodies needed washing. And Jesus is a little bit like the king's secretary. He not only has access to God himself, but he can bring others into God's presence as well. He can wash away all of their sins and make them presentable before God. He ensures that people can draw near to God in confidence. Well, some of us may be thinking, Brian, you don't know the things that I've done. I have done some horrible things in my life. I feel so guilty. Well, it may be true that you have done some horrible things in your life. But this passage reassures us that no matter what we have done in the past, Christ can make us clean, completely clean. If we trust in Jesus, every sin, every single sin, has been washed away by his blood. And in fact, even our consciences have been cleansed by him. So we don't need to feel ashamed about our past. We can now approach God knowing that we have been fully forgiven. And we should do so with the same confidence for the rest of our lives, as long as we are trusting in Jesus. Now I wonder, does anyone know who this is? Any guesses? Probably not the easiest. And this man is Charles Wesley, the brother of John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement. And he happens to be my favorite hymn writer. Apparently, he wrote over 6,500 hymns. I love the last line of his hymn, "And Can It Be?" It goes like this. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. That is exactly the sort of confidence that Christians can have. We can approach God, the heavenly throne of God, because of Christ, because we have Christ. And so let us draw near to God with confidence. Let us know that our sins have been forgiven, our consciences have been cleansed, and we can approach God at any time. The second thing Christians should do as we wait for Jesus' return is this. We should hold fast to our confession of hope. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. God has promised that Jesus will one day come back to save those who are waiting for him. Chapter 9, verse 28. God has prepared a heavenly city for his people. Chapter 11 mentions a city that mentions that this city has foundations and whose designer and builder is God. This heavenly city will be a perfect place prepared by God for his people. God's people will get to dwell in peace and security forever. There will be no more sickness, no more death, no more crying, and no more pain. No more wars, hunger, or natural disasters. And so the writer of Hebrews wants his readers to hold on to this hope. They must keep trusting that God will fulfill his promise of future salvation. One day, Jesus will come back, and all who trust in him will enter this heavenly city. And so they mustn't give up on this future hope. For the original readers, they were tempted to throw away their confidence. Verse 35 suggests this, because they did not want to suffer now for this future hope. Previously, they had accepted the plundering of their property. They were prepared to lose their homes for the sake of Christ. But now they were beginning to have second thoughts. It was starting to be really painful, and they were thinking, is it worth it? Is it worth sacrificing everything now in order to be part of this heavenly city in the future? And so the writer of Hebrews is encouraging them to endure until the end. Keep going. Don't give up. Hold on to your original confession, even if it is costly. And for us, living and working in 21st century London, it may not be materially costly to be a Christian. We probably won't lose our homes, at least not for now. And it's unlikely that we will lose our jobs either. And thank God for laws that protect religious freedom. We can be Christians in the workplace without fear. But there is still a cost. it may still be socially costly. You know, we may lose popularity and respectability if we call ourselves Christians. You know, our friends may no longer want to associate with us. As society drifts further away from biblical values, Christians will stand out more and more. We will be increasingly seen as intolerant and even as bigoted by the majority of people. But God is faithful. We know his track record. All his promises have been fulfilled to date. The Old Testament promised that the Messiah would come and die on the cross, and then he would rise again and return to the Father and be seated at his right hand. All of these promises have been kept by God. And so we can have unshakable confidence that God will keep his final promise. Jesus will return and save those who are waiting for him. And so, friends, let's keep holding on to this promise of future salvation. Jesus will come back. He may return tomorrow, he may return in 10 years' time, or even in 100 years' time. We don't know the date of his return, but what we do know that it is certain that he will come back. And when he does, those of us who trust in Christ will get to live in the heavenly city that God has prepared for us, and there will be no more persecutions there. The third and final thing to do as Christians wait for Jesus is this. This is our third point. They should stir up one another to love and good works. Verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We should encourage each other to love one another. I wonder if you remember Jesus' command to his disciples before he went to the cross. He told them, love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Chapter 13 of Hebrews makes the same point. Let brotherly love continue. We should be prepared to lay down our lives to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we should also encourage each other to keep doing good, to keep doing good works. Chapter 13 talks about some of these good works. Show hospitality to strangers. Remember those who are in prison. Let marriage be held in honor by all. Keep your life free from the love of money. And do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So these good works include opening up your homes, sharing what you have, visiting those who are in prison, keeping marriage pure, and not being, not loving money. These are good works that please God. We're not saved by doing them, but we should do them in response to what Christ has done for us in saving us. We have been set apart by Christ to serve him. And so these are the things that we can busy ourselves with as we wait for Jesus to come back. And if we want to be stirring one another up, we should be meeting regularly. That's why the writer of Hebrews says we should not neglect to meet together. He wants his readers to see each other regularly so that they can stir one another up to love and good works. We've got modern technology. We can text or we can call people, we can email them to encourage them. Those are all great things to be doing. But, of course, the best way to encourage someone is to speak to them face to face. That's why we've all come here. You know, we want to encourage, we want to see each other and to encourage each other. You know, we know that, you know, during lockdown we had to use Zoom and, it was fine for that period. But what a joy it was! Do you remember when we finally got to see people again in person? It's so much more encouraging to see someone in real life and to encourage them than it is to meet on Zoom. Friends, Jesus' return is fast approaching. Around 2,000 years have passed since the letter to the Hebrews was written. That is almost 712,000 days. And so Jesus' return is even closer today than it was when the letter was written. And so as we wait for Jesus to come back, let's make sure that we keep meeting regularly. Let's make attending church on Sundays a priority. Unless we're on holiday, why not commit to going along to church each week? It will be beneficial for you as well as for the others at church, because you'll be able to encourage them and be encouraged by others. It's a win-win situation. And let's also come along to the Moorgate Talks as often as we can. I know that that isn't always possible. You all have demanding jobs. You have busy schedules. But perhaps you could include it as a weekly event in your work calendars so that your colleagues know that this is a weekly commitment. And when you do, it's great. You guys are all here today, so I'm preaching to the converted. Come with the mindset of an encourager. After the usual pleasantries, oh, how are you, how's your week, how's it going? Why not ask people, what were you struck by from the talk? How's your workplace Christian group doing? If they're finding it quite tough at the moment, why not offer to pray for them? Speaking of workplace Christian groups, they are a great way to encourage one another as well. I used to work at KPMG over in Canary Wharf. Being part of the Christian group there was one of the highlights of my time there. We used to study the Bible and pray together, and we attended the local lunchtime talk, which was St. Peter's Barge, together. And we also just met up socially for drinks and for meals after work. And one of the best things was being able to work together with Christian colleagues to make Jesus known in the office. The annual carol service hosted by the Christian group was a great opportunity to strive side by side with other Christian colleagues for the advance of the gospel. One person would be in charge of inviting the speaker, the other was in charge of the refreshments, and another did the PA. It was great. Each person was able to use their gifts in order to serve the advance of the gospel. And as a result, each year, over 150 people heard the good news of Jesus Christ as a result. It was such a joy to partner together in the gospel with other Christians in the office. And here at the Moorgate Talks, we are wholeheartedly behind workplace Christian groups. Please let us know if there's any way we can be supporting your workplace Christian group. We'd be very happy to come in and to lead a Bible study or to give a talk. And in fact, I know that Phil does that at one of the workplace Christian groups. And I also have been attending one of the workplace prayer meetings over at Aldersgate. If there isn't a group at your workplace, why not consider starting one up? I know some of us are in the process of doing so right now. Do talk to Phil, Julia, or myself if you'd like any help with this. We can also link you up with people who have experience in this area. Our prayer is that you guys can meet regularly to stir each other up to love and good works, to keep living and speaking for Jesus in your workplaces. And if we stop meeting regularly, our hearts will grow cold. And we'll start to lose our zeal for good works. We will begin to drift from the Lord Jesus and from his people. I'm sure this, we know this from experience. If we've stopped going to church for a while, our hearts will grow cold. So we really want to avoid being in this situation. Meeting with other Christians regularly for encouragement is a safeguard against falling away from Christ. So to conclude, as we wait for Jesus to come back, it may be tempting to just sit back and relax and to enjoy life. But actually, the author of Hebrews wants us to be active. He wants us to keep drawing near to God with confidence. He wants us to hold fast our confession. And he wants us to stir one another up to love and good works. All the more as we see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much that Jesus really has done everything. He has died on the cross to cleanse us of all our sins. He has ascended to heaven and is seated at your right hand, waiting to come back to save us. And Father, we pray that as we wait for his return, we wouldn't just be complacent, we would keep drawing near to you every day, with confidence, knowing that, all our sins have been forgiven. Pray that, we would just, look like really desire to approach you every day in prayer. I pray that we would hold fast our confession of faith, that we would not give up on the fact that Jesus is coming back. And then we also pray that we would meet together regularly to stir each other up to love and good works. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.